To take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter today. It is a great chapter of Scripture, extraordinary chapter. I prepared this message when little Naomi Drozd was being born. David said, oh, I mightn't be able to make it this Sunday. So I prepared this message and it's been sitting there. Robert rang on Thursday and said, I can't make it this Sunday. So I said, well, praise God, I've got one in the line. So if you're here today, this message wasn't the intended message, but maybe it is the message God intended for you. So let's, as we come to His Word, ask God to speak to us individually. Lord, speak to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that in Your Word You would speak to us. We might know Your will. We might obey it. We might love You. We might draw close to You. You might change our lives today for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Antiques are big business and a lot of money is to be made. So it's important if you're into antiques that you're able to spot a fake. Even experts can be fooled at times, they tell me, but there are ways, certain things that you can look for to tell the genuine from the fake. Certainly one of the things to look for is veneer. Is this piece of furniture solid wood, or is it a veneer of some more expensive wood, just a thin layer over something that is cheaper? Weight of the wood is a major clue. A light piece of furniture mightn't be the real thing. It mightn't be the genuine article. Or furniture with carved details. It's very hard to wrap veneer around something that's solid. So something with carved details may give you a clue that it is a genuine article and so on. So one question with furniture is veneer or not? It's exactly the same question with religion. Two people may look the same, but one has a veneer of righteousness, of religion. The other is genuine, solid. They have the substance. Well, we know what furniture is, but what do we mean when we refer to religion? You may think of the Bible as a religious book, but the word religion is hardly ever mentioned in the Bible. And when it is mentioned, it is often mentioned in a negative sense. For example, in Athens, Paul, whilst condemning the idolatry of the city of Athens, called the Athenians very religious, but this was not good religion. We read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." But this was not good, it was bad. They were idolaters. The Old King James used the word there, superstitious. "I perceive that in many things you are superstitious." Literally fearful, the Greek word means fearful of demons. So in their religion, they had a lot of superstitions and were fearful of demons. Or another example. Here Paul is commenting on man-made rules, and this time it's man-made rules within the context of what is generally called Christianity. And Paul names some of these man-made rules. Do not taste, do not touch. And then Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. The phrase self-imposed religion is also translated in other Bible translations, man-made religion or made-up religion. Or self-made religion. Again, the word religion is used in a very negative way by the Scripture. So much of religion is man-made with rituals and externals. And this has a demonic basis. So in the wider context of what calls itself Christian, we can have man-made religion. However, there is one place and only one place in the Bible where religion is used in a positive sense. It actually starts out negative, ends up being positive. Let's read James chapter 1 and verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James says, if you want to think of yourself as religious, you better be in control of your tongue. He says, you better care for the needy, not just care about, but a care that acts and is involved in people's lives. And you better be totally unspotted from the world, pure. So then the vast majority of religion is man-made with a veneer of respectability. But there is, of course, that means the genuine article also. So we've given some descriptions of religion. We might ask, what is religion? Religion is a heart devotion to something or someone. That's it. A heart devotion to something or someone, and is often associated with repeated activity that we could call a ritual or a ceremony. Every single man, woman, boy and girl and on planet Earth is religious. Everyone. King Solomon knew that when he wrote 3,000 years ago in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, also he, that is God, has put eternity in their hearts, that is in the hearts of men. God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We have an ache, a sense of eternity, and a sense that screams out for something to fill this void in our lives that should be occupied by God. Paul also explained in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So God says, you look out there at the creation and you should be able to see something of the Creator out there in the creation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. You turn away from the evidence that is there, this verse says, you become futile in your thoughts and your foolish heart is darkened. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Because of the God-shaped vacuum that is inside us, if we will not worship the Creator, then we automatically default to something in the creation. It is inevitable because God has placed eternity in our hearts. We have to fill the void with something. There is an ache inside that seeks us to fill that void with something. I can hear the atheist objecting, but I have no religion. I would kindly reply, you believe in the Big Bang. You believe in macroevolution. You believe these things, though true science is against it. Either you believe in an eternal God, like I do, or you believe in eternal matter, like you do. That is a belief. Yes, you are religious. I can hear the bloke in the street saying, I have no God. I don't care for the arguments of the atheist. I just don't care. I just live my life. I'm not into religion at all. But, dear friend, you do have religion. May I ask you, what is your passion? What do you really care about? What must you have or you will not be happy? What do you get angry and aggressive about when you don't get it? Is it your alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it your sport? You just have to see that particular football match. Is it your car or your home? Oh yes, you worship all right. And yes, you have your weekly ritual to pay homage to whatever you worship. It might be washing your precious car. It might be going to that football game. It has to be so. There has to be something that we worship because God has made us that way. He's put eternity into our hearts. In fact, we could say that our hearts are idol factories. If we will not worship the one true and living God, our heart will manufacture something for us to worship. The question is not if you're religious or not. The question is, does your religion have a mere veneer of respectability, or is it genuine? Is it the real thing? Pleasing to the one true and living God? We're not about impressing people. God sees our hearts. Is it pleasing to the one true and living God? Now each of us must answer that question before God today. And a great passage to help us answer that question is Isaiah 58. The nation of Israel was absolutely convinced that their religion was genuine worship of Yahweh, the personal name of God. They were convinced they were worshiping God, but they were not. It has the typical veneer of respectability, but without the reality. What God says to Israel in Isaiah 58 has much application to us 2,500 years later. It's still relevant. It's still God's living word. The human heart remains the same. Isaiah 58 considers two and only two religious possibilities in any man's life. The first religious possibility in any man's life, according to this chapter, is empty religion, a veneer of righteousness, which is disgusting to God. Now remember, Isaiah is speaking to a people who are convinced that they are genuine. So it is very, very important to hear this. God tells Isaiah in chapter 58 and verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Tell my people their sins, God says through Isaiah, to Isaiah. To have a veneer of righteousness and think you're okay is it sin. It's what the world calls hypocrisy. You think you're religious, you think you have it right, but you're really living for yourself. The merely religious person is in deep trouble. Verse 2 continues, "And they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." Is this hypocrisy? They take delight in approaching God? Superficially, Israel looks good. On the surface, they appear to be a righteous nation, a nation seeking after God and keeping His law. They come to worship daily. They delight to come to worship, but it's their mere ritual. They ask questions about right and wrong, and they take delight in worship in their religion of coming before God, their daily ritual. They see themselves as respectable. And so they are confused, why wouldn't God be answering our prayer? And they hold God accountable because He's not answering their prayer, but they failed to look into their own hearts. We read in verse 3, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" They're speaking to the living God. So God has to point out to them that they take delight, sure they take delight in their own religion, in their own ritual, but their lives are no different because of it. The second part of verse 3 says, "In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure." That means you go after pleasure and exploit all your labourers. On the very day that you worship, you are self-centred and pleasure-seeking, and that at the expense of others, God says to His people. Just like coming to a Sunday morning service and going home and demanding your way at the expense of others in your home, living for yourself during the week. Verse 4 continues, "Indeed, you fast for strife and for debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness." Okay, they were going through this religious fast, but it wasn't doing any good. It was just causing strife amongst them. Right in the middle of your religious fast, you have conflict. That's not surprising when you're self-centered and demanding your own way. Of course you're going to be involved in fights. The conflict becomes physically abusing those around them. Verse 4 continues, "You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." That kind of religious ritual that is hypocrisy is going to have no worth before the living God. A veneer of righteous religion that has below the surface selfishness, self-centeredness, conflict and abuse, that will not impress God. You can't expect God to answer your prayers. Your worship is worthless to him. Mere ritual, mere religion. In fact, a veneer of righteousness with sin below the surface is what we rightly call hypocrisy. The hypocrite can look so good in worship. They can look in worship like the real thing. Verse 5 says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it a bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" You see, it was looking good. Everything looked right in form. There was an apparent humility. There was a bowing of the head. The accompaniment of repentance, but without real repentance before God. Plenty of tears, but no change in the life. It might look like worship, but it is not. It might be done with the expectation that it will please God, but it does not. Two men worship together. Their worship looks identical, but one has a thin veneer of righteousness. The other is real in his substance. Dear friend, which is you? Two Filipino students from prominent families became deeply disturbed by the religious people that they were surrounded by. Apparently it was a more upper class church. They were surrounded by religious people who exploited the poor. So they rejected all religion. They sought reality in helping the poor, in alleviating their suffering. But they found no deep satisfaction in this either. Through a series of events, both these students came to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior from sin. They continued to work among the poor, but now they had a new perspective. They found the reality of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. It was so different to that external religion that they'd seen with their parents, where the rich were exploiting the poor. It was so different to the social gospel that they had tried going out just trying to help the poor. Now they had a reality in Christ. Dear friends, all the philosophies and the religions of the world are man-made. Demonically influenced, maybe, but man-made with one exception. Bible-based Christianity. And I have to say Bible-based because, like I described before, there's a lot that's called Christian out there that is into ritual and form and externals. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Darwin is dead. Confucius is dead. Since he is living, since the Lord Jesus Christ is living, you can come to him as a real person. Not to a set of religious ideas, but to a person. When you come to him, you'll want to turn from your past life and beliefs, all that didn't amount to anything, and you'll want to put your trust in him alone. Will you do that today? Will you trust Jesus to have a personal relationship with him? Some of you may have done that already, but your relationship with the Lord Jesus has deteriorated and you've moved away from that place that you once were. When you desire to be a spiritual person, you come to Christ, you trust him, you want to live for God, you start to fight a battle. There is a battle against, while we seek to be real, we tend towards the ritual. While we seek true religion, while we seek reality, we forget about that relationship with Christ. It is so much easier to go for the external activities of the religion than to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and let that impact so that we love each other and we love the folk in our community. For Israel, when the services were over, they went back to exploiting the people and pleasing themselves. The services looked okay. Do you find in the car on the way to church or the way home? Do you go home after morning worship to satisfy your own pleasure? Make sure you have what you want to eat. Go where you want to go. Do what to the detriment of others in your family? Do you cheat in business? Are people around you no better off because you're a Christian? Is your home or your workplace characterized by fighting? Is there a kind of, are you into watching worldly movies and listening to worldly music? Is this because actually all you have is religion and no living relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are you like churches in Sydney, famous for their worship? Might look fantastic, but it's made no difference in the lives of the people. Partying, alcohol, dancing, listening to the world's music, watching the world's movies. All you have to show for your Christianity is a thin veneer of Jesus talk. This is empty religion with a facade of righteousness. And dear friends, it's disgusting to God. The second religious possibility in any man's life, according to Isaiah 58, is real religion, genuine love, which is delightful to God. First, I want you to see God's description of real religion, and then I want you to see the wonderful blessings that come our way as we live really for Him. So, what does real religion look like? Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? God is speaking here. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. You don't hide yourself from other human beings who are suffering. And verse 9, halfway through verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. We could summarize. Real religion, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, results in a changed life. Love for God and love for our fellow man is going to impact all that we do and all that we say. Okay then, let's go back through this and see the changed life of genuine religion. In verse 6, it says to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now this is Hebrew poetry, and each of those phrases I've just read are equivalent phrases, except each one adds a little bit more. That's what the theologians call progressive parallelism. These are phrases in parallel, but adding more information. To loose the bonds of wickedness. How do we do that? Well, Jesus explained in John chapter 8 and verse 34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Is there anybody here who does not sin? Now, no one can raise their hands. And he says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. We're bonded to sin. We're in the bonds of wickedness, Jesus said. We're slaves to sin and we're yoked to others quite often who are going in the direction of sin. Wickedness binds us. It's a problem. To loose the bonds of wickedness is to connect people to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can set them free. It is Jesus Christ who sets free. John 8 and verse 36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. To undo the heavy burdens, you imagine that person just forgot the name of the book, but you can imagine someone coming to the cross with a heavy burden of sin on their backs, and as they come to the cross, the burden of sin rolls away. To undo the heavy burdens is to take someone to the cross so that that burden of sin can be removed. To let the oppressed go free is to set them free from the clutches of Satan. To break every yoke is to break relationships that cause us to keep going in the direction of sin. You know, when someone wants to get off drugs, they have to break relationships with people, friends that they've been doing drugs with. If relationships are causing you to sin, you have to break those relationships. And so we break every yoke. Yes, verse 6 is to be interpreted spiritually. It's taking the Lord Jesus Christ to people so that they are set free. But there is also a element here where we're helping people physically. There is a social action. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 7 adds, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? To share your bread with the hungry requires us to be generous. To bring the poor into our own home requires hospitality. This is the evidence of godliness, that there is real religion, that we're caring for those round about us. In verse 9, God repeats freeing people from bondage. Have a look at the second part of verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst. And then in this passage, verse 9, it talks about turning away from sin. Godliness, of course, will mean caring for those that are hurting around us. But godliness means that we don't want to do sin anymore. Verse 9 says, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Pointing the finger is that critical, accusing attitude that often comes across from us. We tend to be critical of others. But if a person has a real relationship with Jesus Christ, they are not so much critical of others as seeking to build up others. We read that in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up of others, that I may impart grace and blessing to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We turn from this critical pointing of the finger and we turn to building up and loving one another. Yet we turn from sin and we turn to righteousness, as verse 10 says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. If we live like this, caring for others, turning from sin in our own lives, then we have been changed from the inside out. We have a real religion. We have a genuine love. We have a life in which God will delight. So then, if we've come into relationship with Christ, transformed, what can we expect? What can we expect to be the blessings in our lives? Verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. This is just like what Jesus commented in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We can expect that a life lived for God, lived in the power of God, is going to bring light to others. It's going to bring healing to others. And it's going to bring glory to God. Verse 9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. When you're in right relationship with God, then there will be that answered prayer that those who had a mere form of religion did not have. The second part of verse 10 says, then your light shall dawn in the darkness and your darkness shall be as the noonday. What a difference when we repent, we truly turn from our sin and turn to the living God. What a difference it makes. Our light, we have light instead of darkness. We have healing instead of heartache. We have righteousness instead of wickedness. We have glory instead of disgrace. Verse 11 says, the Lord will guide you continually. The one who comes to Christ and truly knows him has God showing them the way to go. It continues, and satisfy your soul in drought. This is probably the one thing that really typifies the person in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. There is satisfaction to the soul. There is a contentment like they have never known before. There is that joy and peace mixed together that goes for contentment. Verse 11 continues, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So there's vitality and there's abundant life. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not only are we abundant in our lives ourselves, he said, I come to give life and give it more abundantly, but this life flows out to others as well. And the best part of a life dedicated to the Lord, Isaiah hasn't even mentioned yet. Listen to this in verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now this was a physical prophecy for Israel that when they returned to the Lord, indeed there would be renewal in the land and it'd be a great foundation for other generations. But there is spiritual application for us. If we will get our lives right, our lives will be a good foundation for the generations to come. The way our children go does not so much depend on whether we're Christian or not, but whether we're real, whether we have that desire and longing and fervency for God. Live for the Lord and lay the foundations for future generations. And this will happen in terms of revival too. The best thing about being real in our Christian lives is that we can start revival from our own hearts and lives. There is great hope. There's great consequences of making sure our religion is real. But it must be real. We must turn to God and turn away from all the allurements of the world, the flesh and the devil. Verse 13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. It says what's going to happen. You're going to be blessed if you do these things. But this is something that the godly man does. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, is what the ungodly man does. From doing your pleasure on my day, if you turn away from doing your own pleasure and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, well then that's the godly thing to do. We have to stop treating Sunday like any other day in the week. You cannot do organized sport on a Sunday. You cannot say a family event is more important than being in the house of the Lord on a Sunday. We've got to stop treating Sunday like every other day of the week. The whole family should honor the Lord on His day. Give His day back to Him. It's called the Lord's Day in the New Testament. Otherwise, your religion may be a mere veneer. Is it real? Do you long for God? Do you long to be in His house? The second part of verse 13 says, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. That's what we often want to do on a Sunday. Belongs to the Lord, but we want our own ways and our own words and our own deeds. Honor God on His day, the whole day. It's not a problem, dear brother and sister. It's a delight to honor God on His day. Not the delight of those that take delight in the form of a mere ritual, but it's delight of those that know God and love Him and love to come into His presence with brothers and sisters that do the same. Verse 14, then your delight, when you honor God like that, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. That's a picture of a high experience with God. He will cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth. And verse 14 ends, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sadly, historically, Israel never turned back from their form of worship, their false ritual and religion, and so God had to bring judgment on his people. The year was around 1870. Alexander White was still in his 30s. He was asked to be the pastor of the leading church in Scotland, and he stayed in that church for some 40 years. He preached solid biblical messages that magnified the grace of God, but also with them had a sting to the conscience. He felt he had not preached well unless he brought that sting to the conscience. When he was a laddie, White had caught his arm in a threshing machine, lived in a farm, a rural situation, had his arm caught in a threshing machine, and one of the neighbours came to treat him. And she treated him and went back home, but the pain got worse, and so she was called back again. She examined his arm again, and she said, "I like the pain. I like the pain." Well, as it turned out, he did get better, and so she turned out to be right. So then when people would complain that White's sermons were too challenging, he would reply, "I like the pain. I like the pain." Stinging the conscience may well be needed to get our lives right. "I do not seek to cause anyone pain. But if your heart is smitten by the Word of God, and if your heart is smitten by the Spirit of God, dear friend, dear brother and sister, I too like the pain. Please turn from empty religion with its veneer of righteousness, its ritual, which is disgusting to God, and turn to real worship with genuine love for the Saviour, which is delightful to God." Consider all the religions of the world and cross them out. Consider having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof and cross that out too. Bible-based Christianity stands alone as true. But Christianity only helps a man insofar he loves the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and he loves his neighbour as himself. That is real religion. That's a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. Will you radically commit yourself to Christ to be totally his? Let's have a word of prayer. I want to give you time to talk to the Lord. If God has been speaking to you, tell him what's on your heart. Tell him the desires of your heart right now, what you want, what you want to be. Open your heart to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, you've heard the prayers of your people. Perhaps you've heard the cry of someone today who knows they don't have a relationship with you and they're saying, "I need that. I don't really understand what he's talking about, but I would like to have a relationship with the God in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I do that?" I pray for them, Lord, if that's the cry of any heart today. I pray that you would draw them. Help us to help them, Lord. Help us to show them how that they can have that relationship with you. And for your people, Lord, that know you, but have wandered and got their lives filled with other things, all kinds of distractions, toys and trinkets of the world. You've heard the prayers of repentance. You've heard the heart cry, that longing that is that eternity in our hearts that longs for you, to delight in you, to rejoice in you, to walk with you each day. Oh Lord, hear these prayers. Grant the requests of your people. Grant that people would draw close to you today, dear Lord Jesus, and change us. Keep changing us, Lord. Keep changing us until we become like your Son. He is altogether lovely. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.